28.
Matthew chapter 28. Let you find it, and I'll say a word, and then we'll read verses 5 and 6. You got it? Great. I'm really glad you gentlemen are here this week. I love men's retreat, and I love West Branch. This place is a miracle, and it's an answer to prayer, and has been now for 36 years. I came over before the first service tonight. I was a little early. I like being early when there's a church service. And I was walking down this aisle. When I got to about where Brother Roy is on the second row, I just said out loud, quietly, nobody was here. They were all back there. I just said, Lord, thank you for West Branch. I just am so thankful for this place. And you know, West Branch is a place, but actually more than a place, it's people. Because West Branch has been two or three different places. And other people are involved in it. And this week, you're part of West Branch. So I'm glad to be here with you, and I'm glad you're here. Let me mention the book table real quick, all right? Here's a book, First Light. It's a book of devotions, 365, written by our son, Will. And they really are good. They're brief. Here's, I don't know if you can see this or not. This one starts here, and it ends on this page over here. So you can read it in 7 minutes. I'm from Tennessee, and I can read one in 35 minutes. So you can read it in 6 or 7 minutes, and they're good. They're biblically correct. They're theologically helpful, and they're just a blessing to read. So 365 plus devotions. I think it's $15. Maybe more than that. I'm not sure, but you'll know back to the table. If you don't have First Light, don't leave without it, all right? It really will be a help to you and an encouragement to you. Okay, you got Matthew 28, verse 5. Let's stand together, shall we please, out of respect to the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 28, verse 5. We take up part of a story right in the middle. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Father, help us. I pray these next few minutes as we look at this passage of Scripture, may we see what you have said to us. May we understand it, and may we remember it in order that by your grace, we can live in light of it. And I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. The resurrection is a wonderful truth, is it not? And we've heard much about the resurrection in the last few days. Not too much, because that would be impossible. But we've heard about the resurrection. And in reading the story, as all of us have done, the true story of Christ coming back from the grave, I noted this verse that we just read, verse 5. The women, Mary of Magdala and the other Mary, had gone to see the sepulcher. And en route, there was actually an earthquake. And the angel of God showed up and said to the women, I know you've come to see Jesus at the place where he was buried, but he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Now, there are two things here. Christ is risen, that's an act. That's something you do. As he said is communication. That's something you say. Now, doing something is far different than just saying something about what you do. So, you may do one thing and say another, or you may say one thing and do another, because the two are not the same. If I say, that's speech. If I do, that's action. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, what he said was as sure as what he did, and what he did was as certain as what he said. So this to me is really fascinating. Christ's word is equal to his work. And what Christ does is equal to what he says. Now, just three things about this quickly, all right? Number one, all of us ought to do what we say. And what we say ought to reflect what we do. But it's difficult, is it not? Because some things we say, and we say sincerely, don't match with what we do. For example, let me give you three examples in the home. With your wife. Now, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand, all right? How many of you have said to your wife, quote, I love you? I hope everybody here has said that. And I hope everybody has said that in the last 24 hours. But you don't always act like you love your wife, correct? So it'd be good if when I say to Mary, I love you, if I could live like I do. Now, if I don't live like I love Mary, that doesn't mean I don't love her. I just said I did. And I do love Mary, but it'd be good for me to live like it. Now, if I live like it and I express my love to Mary, the Bible says, for example, that Jesus commended or demonstrated or illustrated or showed us his love because he died for us, in that we were sinners and he died for us nonetheless. So that's true. I ought live my love for Mary, but I ought tell her as well. You know, a lot of guys get married and you say, do you ever tell your wife you love her? And he says, look, I bought the car. I buy the food. She knows I love her. Well, I don't care. You ought to tell her. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. All right. How do you know that Christ loves you? Well, you say, Bill, you just spoke to Romans 5:8. We know that he loves us because in that while we were yet sinners, he demonstrated his love to us. Yeah, but the verse, Romans 5:8, is telling you that God loves you. Somebody said, the Bible is a love story, and you cannot open its pages without seeing God's love to us. And that's true. In other words, you know that God loves you not just because of what God has done, but because he says so continually. So, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you said to your wife, Charlene, I love you? Now, don't say Charlene if that's not her name, because it won't work out real well. But the deal is, when's the last time? Well, you say, Brother Rice, I'm just not that kind of guy. Well, get right with God and become that kind of guy. Amen. In other words, you ought let your wife know that you love her. But you ought also express it. I hate to bring this up. You ought to do the dishes now and then. I mean, I try to do the dishes in our home at least once every 10 years. And I think you ought to do dishes. Here's a good one. You ought listen. I know some of you are thinking, what does that mean? Well, it means in the conversation, you're not preaching like Brother Toy was talking about. You ought listen now and then. You ought to be grateful. You know, I love, now I'm not the model husband. That's not the point. But I love saying to Mary, you know, you're fun to be married to. And you know why I like to say that? Because that's the kind of stuff I like to hear. You know, all of us do, don't we? That's a blessing just to hear. So I need to speak my love to Mary, but I need to live my love for Mary. Now, that's not easy. We ought be speaking right and living right before our kids. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, the word nurture is a word that means enforced discipline. So nurture would include things like spanking. That's not all it means, but it means that there needs to be a discipline in the home. But admonition means speaking, means talking. You admonish, and you could admonish through lifestyle, but you admonish by saying. You need to teach your kids, discipline your kids, and speak to your kids. For example, if you ever say to a kid of yours, you do that again and you're in trouble. If he does it again, he'd better be in big time trouble. See, because you're not reinforcing what you have said. See, and if you say something, if you do so-and-so, this is what's going to happen. Then if he does so-and-so, make sure it happens. My father used to say, my dad went to heaven in 78. My dad used to say about different things in the home, this is a spanking matter. Spanking matter, two words. That meant that if you do this, you will be spanked, just like the sun comes up. So this is a spanking matter. Now, there were things that we could do for which there was a punishment, but it wasn't spanking. But spanking matter, for example, was running in church. When I was a kid, you did not run in church ever. If you ran in church, it was a spanking matter. All right, so you say, Brother Rice, did you ever run in church? Do I look that dumb? No, because if my dad said, you run in church and you will be spanked, that meant if you ran in church, you would be spanked, see? So suppose my dad was up here, suppose he's up here, and he's talking to Brother Troy, and they're up here talking, and I come running down this aisle. I know you're going to say, this is not a church. No, but this is a gathering of God's people. It for dad's rule, it's the same thing. You follow me? Okay. So I forget or whatever, and I come running down this aisle. I can see my dad saying this. He's talking to Brother Troy. He'd go just exactly like this. He'd go, Bill, son, come here. Did I tell you not to run in church? Yes, sir. Did I tell you it was a spanking matter? Yes, sir. Sit down. We'll take care of it later. Then he'd go back to talk to Brother Troy, and he'd talk another 2, 3, 4, 5 hours. He'd stand up there and talk to Brother Troy. Then when that was all over, we would go home. Now, I always hoped that my dad would have memory problems, but he never did. We'd go home. We'd go in typically to the bedroom, and he'd say, Bill, did I tell you not to run in church? Yes. Did I tell you it was a spanking matter? Yes. Okay, let's take care of it. And then I was spanked. So now, I never got spanked for running in church because I knew it was a spanking matter. But if spanking matter meant nothing, I would run in church. Do right by your kids. Live what you say. Say what you live. Do right by your friends. You know, Proverbs 17 famously says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And one of the things you know about this friend who sticketh closer than a brother is that Jesus always treats you right. We've already heard this tonight, but the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the deal is I love and I live. That's what I want to do. So the Lord Jesus was perfect. Now, we're not. I understand that. But we ought to ask his help and follow his example and live what we say and say, listen, nothing is more satisfying than knowing a person that does what he says. Just does what he says. Number two, and looking at this passage tonight, if the Christians who are alive at the resurrection and the disciples had listened and believed and accepted Christ's words, they would have known what he would do because of the same. So if they had listened to what the Lord Jesus said, they would not have been shocked at the resurrection. You know, one of the most interesting things to me about the resurrection is that while the disciples were befuddled and confused about the resurrection, Christ's enemies were not. They said, we need a guard around the tomb. The only time in history that a tomb has been guarded, not so that the people on the outside would not get in, but so that the person on the inside would not get out. So did they really believe that Jesus would come back from the dead? Well, let me say it this way. I think they suspected it. Because after it happened, they already had the alibi. When you go to your betters, you tell them that while you slept, his disciples came and stole the body away, which I've always wondered, how would they know that the disciples stole the body away if they were asleep? But they said, and if this doesn't seem to satisfy those who are over you in authority, we'll help you out. So they at least thought there might be an attempt to make people think that Jesus came back to the dead. Now, Jesus did perform hundreds of miracles if you number them as to the people. In other words, there would be hundreds and thousands of people that were affected by Jesus' miracles. And one of the miracles he performed was bringing people back from the dead. So, and they knew that. So, I think they thought he could, but the disciples were just off in la-la land. They didn't take Christ's words for what they said and what they meant. Let me just show you this. I just scribbled these down. In John 20, 8 and 9, Matthew 12, 40, Matthew 16, 21, Matthew 17, 23, Matthew 20, 18, and many, many other passages. You know this. Jesus said, the Son of Man will go to Jerusalem. He will be put to death. He will be back from the tomb 3 days later. Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. So he had said it again and again and again and again, but they didn't hear it. All right, now listen. They were looking for the action, but they weren't listening to the words. Had they listened to the words, they would have known what the following action would be. See, but they missed it. You know, the disciples were taken up with the king, Jesus, and the kingdom which he would set up. That still is future, you know that. And the kingdom he would set up. And so that's what they were all about. And they wanted big things to happen, and they were all about bringing in the kingdom and the hosannas of the crowds and the people and those who witnessed the healing of hundreds and even thousands. They were all about that, but they weren't all about listening to Christ. Are you following me? It's a sad thing, but it's true. I was in a revival once years ago in Denver, and I was in a jewelry store. I don't remember why. I think to get my watch fixed or something. But there was a guy in the store that was helping me, and he was a believer. He was not a member of the church where I was preaching in the revival, but in our conversation, he found out I was an evangelist and I was preaching. So we were talking, and while I was in Denver, this was in, this was in 68. I was 3 at the time when I was preaching this revival. So I was in Denver, and we had an earthquake one morning. I was in the church reading, and it was a fairly heavy earthquake. Didn't do any damage, but I think it was a 7 on the Richter scale. It was a big earthquake, and you could just feel things kind of rumble. And so we were talking, and this believer said to me, you know, it's sad that the Lord wasted that earthquake. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, if you'd been preaching, Brother Bill, and if you had said, you'd better get right with God or you're going to face judgment. And he said, if the earthquake would have come right at that second, people all over the building would have said, I'm ready to get right with God. I say, that's experience. That's work. That's things that happen. Now listen, you're in trouble with God if you never feel an earthquake, but you haven't trusted Christ. The greatest example of this is in Luke 16. Remember the story in Luke 16? It's of a rich man who died never having trusted Christ, and a poor man who had trusted Christ and died also. The poor man went to heaven because he believed in Christ. He trusted the words of Christ and the actions. The rich man went to hell because he had never trusted Christ. Now, in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He was in torments. He spoke to Abraham afar off, but later, I think it's in about verse 16, he said, Father, he's speaking to Abraham, he asked Father Abraham to send Lazarus, that's the poor guy, send him to my 5 brothers, for I have 5 brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they, my 5 brothers, also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now listen, Moses and the prophets were not contemporaries. That is, when Moses was alive, all of the prophets were not alive. When Moses died, some of the prophets were alive. When they died, other of the prophets came. In other words, they were not contemporaries. So he wasn't saying, on earth, there's Moses there, and there's all the prophets. Listen to them. No, by Moses and the prophets, he meant what they had written. So Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so on and so forth. All right, so he said, did Abraham, to the rich men in hell, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now let me illustrate this. Suppose there's a guy who didn't trust Christ, who hated God, who was an atheist, and all of us knew him. Now that wouldn't be the case, obviously, but suppose this guy's 42. And suppose last week, cursing God and swearing to those who were in the hospital room with him, he died and went to hell. And suppose tonight he came to this service and he said to you, I died last week, you know that. And everything the Bible says about hell is true. I went to hell and I beg God just to give me 3 minutes to go to West Branch and speak them in there and warn them about hell. And suppose this guy comes up here and he takes 3 minutes and he tells you about hell and you're sitting there in shock, as we all would be, correct? And he walks back out the back and back out into the darkness of the night and back into hell itself. If you're here tonight and you are not saved, you'd be no more likely to be saved than by simply listening to the Bible. Let me say it this way. If you won't listen to the Bible, you're had. There's no hope. There's no feeling, there's no action, there's no excitement, there's no earthquake, there's no something coming from heaven, there's no someone being raised from the dead. There's no obvious miracle that would change you. Because listen to me, God's word is equal to his work. If God says it, it is as sure as if you lived it. See, and that's the point. So let me give you an example. The Bible says in Romans, avenge not yourselves, neither give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now we're sitting here saying, hey, I wasn't born yesterday. I got an enemy. I know what to do with enemies. I got a ball bat behind the door. I know how to take care of enemies. I got friends who are bigger than I am and meaner than I am. Well, at least they're bigger than I am. And you give me trouble, brother, and you're going to pay the piper. You got this? Don't give me this stuff. If somebody wrongs you, right him. If somebody hurts you, take him to lunch. Feed your enemies? Are you kidding me? If he's thirsty, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome of evil. Overcome evil, you. Overcome evil with good. And we're all sitting here going, how does that work? You know why we're saying, how does that work? Because you won't listen to what God says and accept it and by faith believe it. See, taking Christ at his word is just as workable as seeing Christ in his miracles. You remember Thomas? The disciples said, Thomas, you're not going to believe this. The Lord Jesus has come out of the tomb. And Thomas said, you're right, I don't believe it. He said, and I won't believe it unless I can see the nail prints in his hands and the scar in his side. And Jesus came back. You remember the story? And he saw Thomas. And he said, Thomas, see my hands? Yes. See my side? Yes. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Amen. Did Thomas believe everything? Sure did, because he saw it. Okay. Jesus said, I just love this, I love this, I love this. Thomas, you believe having seen. Blessed are they who have never seen but believe. Now, let me say this kindly, all right? I've never seen the Lord Jesus. When I have a friend that goes to heaven, the first thing I think is, he's seen Jesus and I haven't. And I've had a lot of friends because of age that have gone to heaven. And I just think, now, you know, we always miss people we love, of course. And it can be a time of sadness when you lose a loved one. But one of the things that always encourages my heart is they've actually seen the Lord Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. Now, look, I've never seen Jesus. But I don't take a back seat to Thomas. Thomas saw him. Thomas lived with him. But you are not a secondary Christian to Thomas because you've got his words. See, that's faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. All right. So somebody comes to you and says, where did the earth begin? Well, you say, I went to school 8 years, then to high school 4.5, then to college 5 years, and then to grad school 3 years. And we're looking into this, but there is evidence that the world is billions and billions of years old. Well, I'm sorry, but that doesn't work. Had you seen Adam on his wedding day when Eve had just been formed? She would have been less than a month old. And had any scientist looked at Eve and been asked the question, how old is Eve? They would have said 18, 22. Because that's what creation does. It creates things. When God created trees, I'm sorry, I don't have any patience for this. When God created trees, if you cut one down, would it have rings? You know, expressing age. Well, of course it would. Because it looks old on the outside. You don't have a tree that goes up 50 feet that has thousands of pounds of branches and stuff on it. That's just been created that looks like it's 3 minutes old. So anything created is created with the appearance of age. So somebody says, I looked at this rock and we shot it with atoms and it's 22,500,632 years and 4 days old. Well, it's a bunch of nothing. So how do I know how old the earth is? I know what I know because I believe what I believe. And what I believe is not so much what I believe as in whom I believe. So I'm trusting God. That's what believe means. You rely upon, you trust. So I'm trusting God, and I know what I know because I believe what I believe. But that's true with everybody. Everybody knows what he knows because he believes what he believes. Look, I don't mean to ride a dead horse, and for all of this, this is pretty much all over. But isn't it unbelievable that we have gone through several years of what is a woman? Now, I'm serious about this. Isn't that unbelievable? Who's to say what a woman is? I'm not sure I could say, because I'm not a biologist. Well, I'm not either. I'm from Tennessee, but I know what a woman is. Okay. Well, why wouldn't anybody understand that? In other words, they have all the work, they have all the experience, but they don't have any of the truth. But here's a guy that says, I know the world was framed by the Word of God, because of faith, because I believe what he said. And everybody believes in something. Let me give you an example with salvation, and then we're finished, all right? Would you like to go to heaven? Of course. Would you like your sins forgiven? Of course. Are we all sinners? Of course. All right, now, about everybody would say yes to all three of those questions. I mean, saved people, lost people, good people, bad people, religious people, agnostics, whatever. Everybody would like for things to be okay. All right, so how do you get to heaven? Well, you say, I'm doing the very best I can, Brother Bill. I'm really doing the best I can. Well, then what are you believing in? What is your faith in? If you're going to get you to heaven, what is your faith in? It's in you. Except that won't work. Well, how do I know it will work? Okay, where is heaven? We say, well, it's up or it's in the north. That's fine. Where is it, up or in the north? And if you knew exactly where it was, what vehicle would you use to get there? And most people who go there after they croak. You know what the word croak means, don't you? It's a Greek word. It means pass on. All right. Maybe it's from Tennessee. I'm not sure if I remember exactly. But all right. So when you die, you won't even take you to the funeral home. But you can get you to heaven? I'm serious. Just with simple logic, that is pathetic, is it not? All right, well, somebody says, I'm going to heaven because I believe there's a God. Well, the devils do that. The demons, they don't trust him, but they know God exists. So Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. All right, so trust Christ. That's the way. You don't go to heaven just because you believe God exists. Well, somebody says, I'm going to heaven because I'm sincere. Well, I appreciate sincerity, don't you? But can a sincere person be wrong? Yeah. Sure, there are people who like Chevys. I mean, it's true. It's hard to believe this, but there are people who actually think a Chevy is like a car. They think it's like an automobile, like a Ford. Please, people. Chevy like a Ford? Give me a break. See what I'm saying? See how many friends I've won in this service tonight? Already. So the deal is, you could be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. But if you think sincerity will get you to heaven, in what are you trusting? Okay, somebody says, well, I want to do what's right. I believe that's often true with people who have never been saved. I want to do what's right. It would be to my benefit to do things that are right or good or best. I know, but what are you depending in? You're dependent upon you're doing the best you can or doing, quote, right to get you to heaven. It doesn't work. So how does a person get to heaven? Well, Jesus said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I, Jesus said, I will give you rest. You don't get the rest. He gives it to you. The Bible says, but to as many as received him, that's Christ, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe, trust in, believe in his name. See, salvation comes because I say to God, God, I'm a sinner, and I can't save me, but I believe Jesus Christ died in my place and paid for my sin. Now listen to this, and I will believe in, I will trust him to save me. Let me say this, and I'm not trying to be irreverent. Let me say it this way, just to get you to think, all right? If I go to hell, it's Christ's fault, because I'm trusting him. Now, if I trust me, I know I'm a goner. But I'm trusting Christ. Now, there is not a chance in 1 billion years that I'll go to hell. You say, well, Bill, you must think you're a pretty good guy. I'm not a pretty guy. I'm neither pretty nor good. No, I'm not pretty good. The deal is, but when I get to the door of heaven, it doesn't work this way, actually. The Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. By the way, heaven is as much a person as it is a place. So absent from the body, present with the Lord. But if I had to go through a door, and I knock on the door, and somebody says, what do you want? And I say, I went into heaven. What makes you think you have a right to get into heaven? You've been good? No. You're religious? No. You go to church all the time? No. You love your enemies? No. You treat your wife right all the time? No. Where is Bill Rice? Where do you think your rights to heaven are? And I'd say, here's the Lord Jesus. Will he make it into heaven? Yes. Well, he paid for my sin. He took my place, and I'm coming here in his. See, salvation is a gift. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God said so. See, wouldn't it be great if you could die and visit heaven and the bad place and then come back and do what's necessary to get to heaven? Wouldn't that be great? Has anybody ever done that? Can anybody do that? Okay, so trust the one who made us. Trust the one who died in our place. Trust him when he says, accept me, believe in me, and you'll be a son of God. So am I a son of God? Yes, upon whose authority? Christ's. See, because Christ's word is the same as his work. Mine is not, I know that. Yours probably not either. We ask God's help about that. But when it comes to this matter of eternal life, trust Christ.